Good evening, folks. It's nice to be with you again tonight in this, the midweek meeting. I invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading found in 1 Samuel and the chapter 1. 1 Samuel and the chapter 1 in the original Hebrew scriptures, 1 and 2 Samuel, were essentially recorded as one single book, which were on two scrolls due to their length. However, the translators divided the book of Samuel into two parts, which is known to us therefore as 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're only going to read a portion tonight of this opening chapter. Nonetheless, I encourage you, even after the service or even tomorrow, to read the first two chapters of this book, and it will be a blessing even to your own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're commencing to read there at the opening verse. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. We'll end our reading there at the verse 19 of the chapter this evening. We'll just bow for a moment's prayer and seek the Lord's help. Seek his face now, even as we come to preach his precious word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this opportunity to come together as a body of thy people, albeit remotely tonight, together around thy precious word to hear it read publicly even tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And Father, we just pray even tonight, we thank thee that thy word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray even now that it will penetrate into the hearts of those who listen. Father, we pray you'll give help to the preacher tonight. We pray you'll endue me with power of the Holy Ghost, I pray of thee. Empty me of all sin and self. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, we pray. May this be a blessed time as we gather around thy word tonight. May we see Christ in all his fullness. O bless us, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it, and for his eternal praise. Amen. Amen. The Bible has much to say about the godliness of both men and women. Most references to godliness do not differentiate between the qualities of a godly man and that of a godly woman. Both men and women who belong to Christ by faith have displayed that godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And without the gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, no man or woman can truly be godly. The word godly in the Bible means pious or holy. But piety and holiness are only achieved when we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born again Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who produces that godliness in us as he sanctifies us and molds us into the image of God. By his grace, we are able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Godliness manifests itself in our lives when we are in control of our hungers and our desires. One way a godly woman distinguishes herself from the world is that of her self-control. She practices restraint. She does not give free rein or unrestrained emotions, attitudes, words, or desires. The godly woman controls her thoughts or her emotions, taking them captive and making them obedient to Christ. She controls her tongue. The speech of a godly woman is one of that which edifies, encourages, rather than tearing down with idle gossip. The godly woman also does not allow wickedness or unwholesome talk to come from her lips. Nonetheless, let me reiterate, the Bible does not differentiate between the godly characteristics of a woman or that of a man. The first of the three chapters of this book, which we have read this evening, are in principle centered around three characters. That is Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. And tonight I would like us to give some consideration for a time to the first of the three, and that is Hannah. Our consideration of this character, Hannah, tonight is not meant to be by any means exhaustive, but rather as we give some thought to her, we seek to zoom in, as it were, with the camera lens in certain aspects of our life and with the happenings which have taken place there. So consider with me tonight Hannah, a good woman and a godly mother. I want to turn your attention first of all to Hannah's sorrow. Hannah dwelt there in sorrowful circumstances. This is seen in the opening verses, verse 1 through to 10. If we look back to Genesis 2:24, if you have your copy of God's Word on your knee or open there in the home, Genesis 2 and the verse 24, we read these words: "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And from the beginning of creation, we see what a family ought to be according to Scripture. And that is one man and one woman, which are joined together in marriage, with children brought up within that marital home. However, because of the hardness of men's hearts, God made a law with regard to the inheritance rights of the firstborn to prevent confusion and to preserve order within families. In Deuteronomy 21, we read these words, "If a man have two wives..." Here God is saying, supposing that this is the case, God is not endorsing a man to have numerous wives, but rather it was because of the hardness of men's hearts that it became so in the Old Testament. There are many variations in society today to what is often regarded as a family, due to the circumstances that often develop for many various reasons. And while this family situation was in part run as a godly home, as we have read there together in verse 3, if you look at it again with me, how Elkanah and the family went up to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord yearly. As we read on, it's clearly evident that circumstances there in the home were far from ideal. We note in verse 5 how Hannah received the double portion, how she was loved by Elkanah despite the fact that the Lord had shut her womb. Yet in verse 8, Elkanah sought to comfort her, saying those words, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Oh, you'd see, it was evident here that Hannah was a good woman. We can expect that she would have helped out even around the home with the other children, even though that she wasn't their maternal mother. And today we thank God for women like Hannah that have an impact for good in the lives of children all around them. The name Hannah means grace and favored. Hannah received grace and was favored of the Lord in enabling her to deal with her sorrow or disappointments along the way, despite the sorrowful circumstances in which she found herself dwelling. We see here a picture of what is often referred to as that virtuous woman pictured for us over in Proverbs 31. Surely this was Hannah, an honorable and upright woman. From the kindness of Elkanah shown toward her, we can take it that he knew that. He loved her. And she just plodded on, despite the circumstances being so cumbersome, uncomfortable, weighing heavily upon her heart. We see in verse 6, "Oh, how Peninnah provoked her sore to the point of extreme grief over the fact that she had no children of her own." Oh, dear men and women tonight, and young people, Hannah's sorrow was great. It was grievous. Despite the fact that she was a good woman, she carried this ache within her soul to be a mother, to have children of her own. Not only do we see Hannah's sorrow, but see also with me Hannah's supplication. There in verses 10 to 19, in the opening verse of 1 Samuel, we are taught so much about the importance and of effectual and fervent prayer. In verse 11 and following on down through, Hannah is seen in complete submission there to the will of the Lord, confessing that she is but a handmaid. In other words, a female slave. Despite her pain, there she is there in verse 11, praying unto the Lord, praying for His glory. The words of Hannah in the latter part of verse 11, this is so clearly seen. "Give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Vows were characteristic in this particular age of the judges. This vow is one such vow, known as the law of the Nazarites, seen over in Numbers 6 and the verse 5. Number 6 in the verse 5, if you want to turn across to it with me, and we read there of these words.
All the days of the vow of a separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah's prayer was one that involved sacrifice. How often, men and women tonight, are we found praying prayers that involve sacrifice? Do we not oftentimes come to the place of prayer with a shopping list, with a list of our desires? Oftentimes we're guilty even of omitting being thankful unto the Lord for all what he has done for us, all the blessings he has bestowed upon us. Oh, Hannah vowed if God was to answer her prayer, she would give her son to him, that she would separate him unto his service. She is seen here in total dependence upon the Lord for everything. She is found here in prayer, yearning for a son. We see her here in prayer, in a genuine, heartfelt prayer, not in some form of routine and ritualistic prayer. It was earnest, expressive. It was a motive prayer. We see there in verse 10 that she wept sore. She poured her heart out to the Lord there in silence. What an encouragement that is, even to the people of God who feel anxious about speaking in public and even in the place of prayer and making their voice audible. Yet even as they come together in the place of prayer with people of like precious faith, they can pour out their heart unto the Lord and he will hear their cry. Hannah prayed direct from her heart to his heart. And over in Luke 18 and verses 1 to 8, we read there, recorded for us, of the parable of the widow as she stood there before the unjust judge. There we see a woman just like Hannah. She persisted there and persevered in the place of prayer until she got through to God. Hannah's prayer was answered in the Lord's provision of a son in Samuel, which means asked of God. And not only was Samuel an answer to prayer, but men and women, we can rejoice today that he grew up to be a man of prayer. Can that be said of you and I today? Are we people of prayer? Have we devoted our time to prayer? We consider all that's going on around us. Some of us have a lot more time in our hands. Have we devoted it to prayer? Are we men, women, young people, boys and girls of prayer? When we think of the great needs in our land and across this world, are we found there tonight on our knees in prayer? Oh, you know what has been said of many in recent days of, oh, as long as we have each other to see us through this crisis. Perhaps you see the little adverts pop up on social media and in the newspaper and roundabout, and shops, we're here for you and we'll deliver your food and so on. And all these things is great. And it's good to help one another. We're told to love our neighbour as ourselves. It's good to do these things. But friends, tonight more than anything else, we need the Lord to intervene. We need the Lord to intervene in our land today. We ought to be found praying like Hannah. We've considered Hannah's sorrow, her supplication, but see also with me her surrender. There in verses 20 through to 28, surely each one of us today can't but help but admire Hannah for what she did, and also Elkanah for allowing her to go through with it. Having longed and prayed for a child, having then been blessed with a son, her firstborn, to have given him up to the Lord. We can't help but thinking of the love of God even for sinners, as we think of the Father giving his only son to be a ransom for many, as we think upon this giving up, we're reminded of those words of John 3:16. Samuel was giving of his parents as a Levite, as a Nazarite, as a prophet, and then as a judge. He would go on to serve the Lord and Israel and help usher in a new era in Jewish history. Look with me there at verse 24. We see Hannah taking Samuel back there to the tabernacle and dedicating him to the service of the Lord. And friends, tonight, this demonstrates to us the importance of keeping our vows to the Lord. Humanly speaking, this had to have been emotional. It had to have been emotional, a traumatic experience for Hannah and Elkanah, but she kept her promise. When Hannah and her husband presented Samuel there to Eli, oh, they reminded him of that time whenever he had made that accusation of Hannah that she was drunk, there in verse 26 and 27. Scripture doesn't record his response, but rather just denotes that Samuel was received there to become a servant of the Lord at the tabernacle and trained there in the law of the Lord. Oh, Hannah surely was surrendered to the Lord. Oh, this vow she made, her vow was by no means rash. And vows, men and women, are not bargaining chips to be used in prayer, to get God to answer prayer according to our will, according to our desires, according to our plan. No, this isn't the case. God takes vows seriously. He expects us to keep our word. I remember back to a time, even in my own life, I recollect the following days after feeling called into the ministry, called to do something more for the Lord, called into Bible college. I remember saying those words, "Lord, if you take care of the business, take care of the circumstances, I'll go and serve you." In many ways, that's why I'm here standing before you tonight. I must confess, there has been times along the journey I feel like going back on my word. However, we read in Ecclesiastes 5 and those verses 5, 4 and 5. "When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Tell me tonight, have you made a vow to the Lord? Not paid it? Oh, Hannah made her vow to the Lord and she remained true there to her word. Perhaps tonight your circumstances are far from ideal. Was this not so of Hannah? We consider how she was living, what she was dealing with, what she was coping with day by day. Surely she's a wonderful example even to follow, a perfect plan to follow, for to know God's blessing upon our life. When God answered her prayer, she was quick to acknowledge his goodness, to be found then rejoicing in him. And if we are to expect tonight the Lord to answer our prayers, let us to be sure to be found giving thanks to him for those petitions which he has already granted. I was just thinking as our pastor opened in prayer, of these thoughts had been going through my head earlier in the day as he gave thanks for the blessings. The blessings that has been bestowed upon the people of God here in Hebron, even in past days. We ought to be a thankful people as a people of God. The psalmist says there, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." We should always be found rejoicing in the work of Christ, the God-man. Tell me, are you surrendered to Christ as Hannah was? We have seen her sorrow, her supplication, her surrender. But see also with me her son. Chapter 2, in the opening 11 verses, we see there of after Hannah left her son with Eli, she could have been forgiven, could she not, of heading away and going into some corner for a cry? When you consider the emotion it was that was involved with the parting. Yet what do we find she and her husband doing? Look down there with me in verse 27 and verse 28 of chapter 1. We find Elkanah there worshipping. And then we see Hannah, his wife, in verse 28, praying and praising God. You see, the world doesn't understand the relationship between sacrifice and song. Yet before the Lord Jesus went to the garden where he would be arrested, what did he do? He sang a hymn with his disciples. Matthew 26 and 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We think of Paul and Silas, what they were going through, beaten, humiliated, tortured, imprisoned. And what were they found doing? They were found praising the Lord, despite their circumstances. And throughout the Psalms, David is found praising the Lord in the midst of many, many trying and difficult circumstances. The apostles, Acts 5 and 41, what are they doing? They are found again rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, when a child of God really grasps the work of grace that has been wrought in their life, they realize that Christ has given them the victory over the enemy. They are found rejoicing. They're found on fire for God, living for God, loving God, dedicated to God and to the work of God. Tell me today, is that so with you? You found rejoicing? Reminded of the love and provision of Christ by the concluding words of the Apostle Paul as he prays there for spiritual strength to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3, 19 to 21. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. This was Hannah's experience. He was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And friends, today, this is the same God in whom we serve, whom we meet together tonight to worship. He is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We read over in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the verse 21, we read these words that how the Lord visited Hannah, and so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. This is the same woman whom we read of there in verse 10, weeping and bitterness of soul, praying her heart out to the Lord. And the Lord didn't just give her a son, men and women, he gave her a family. Hannah was surely a good woman and a godly mother. She put God first. She prayed believing. She preserved her vows. She gave God all the glory. We cannot think of Hannah's sorrow, her supplication, her surrender, her son tonight, without her minds being directed to the Savior. As he faced death there by crucifixion on the cross at Calvary for the sins of many, turn over with me as we conclude tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 22. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Son of God, sorrowful of heart, supplicated his Father. He endured in prayer, pledging himself to the Father's perfect will in total surrender. Luke 22, in the verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Tell me tonight, has the devil caused you to believe the old lie Oh, God has distanced himself from you. The Lord has become disinterested in you. We think of the words earlier in that same chapter. Look at them with me. Those words of the Lord to Simon Peter in the verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. Perhaps you're sorrowful today. Maybe circumstances continue to be difficult for you. You've had to embrace a painful providence, perhaps. Praise God tonight, friends. We have one in the glory who prays for us. Not only does he hear our prayers, he prays for us. If the Holy Spirit here with us to even aid us in our prayers. I trust the Lord will take that which is of himself tonight. Bless it. To his own will we pray. For Christ's name, we'll just hand back now to Mr. Park.
Amen.